And we're looking tonight at God's judgment of Israel. Remember, Hosea was a prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. His ministry lasted for about 40 years, ending with the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians in 722 BC. That's a historical fact as well as a biblical fact. The theme for the book of Hosea is really threefold: Israel's unfaithfulness to God, Israel's judgment by God, and Israel's future restoration to God. Don't you love that in a moment of time you can change your mind and come back to the Lord? I've always thought the word repent is a beautiful word in the Christian vocabulary, because in a moment I can change my mind and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Here I am. And he's right there. Amen. But in chapter 4, we see God's case against Israel. He says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And here it is. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. The kind of knowledge which results in a sincere and loving relationship. The prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 2 said, hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. See, the Lord loves us too much. He loves his people too much to let us continue on in our sin. He will drag you through and in and out, and he'll do whatever it takes to get you back to the place where he can display his love to you. But beginning with chapter 4, we're now in God's courtroom. God is bringing his case against the northern kingdom of Israel, who were breaking their covenant and agreement with him, the covenant that they had agreed to before they entered the land of Israel under Moses. The Lord's indictment is threefold. They've forsaken the truth of God's word. Truth was now relative. Does everybody understand? It's whatever they wanted it to be. That's the world we live in today. They had no mercy for one another. Whenever a people reject God and his word, they will inevitably exploit each other. And that's where they were. And they no longer knew God intimately. And they no longer acknowledge God. By swearing, look at verse 2, and lying, killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. So their forsaking of the truth, their lack of mercy for one another, and their removal of God from the public, boy, that sounds like America, doesn't it? Resulted in these sins: cursing, lying, murder, theft, and adultery. Sins on every level. And God mentions here five of the Ten Commandments which they were breaking. Commandment number 3 and number 6 and number 7 and number 8 and number 9. Commandments which represent both a person's relationship to God and a person's relationship to those around them. You see, when we're out of relationship with God, then those other things come. Swearing doesn't refer to cussing, but using the name of the Lord in vain, calling on the name of the Lord so as to justify ourselves and then going and sinning anyway. Therefore, the land will mourn. God's going to get their attention. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So because of their sin, there's going to be a severe drought. They would sweep the land and the people would waste away. Drought was one of the curses in the law of Moses for breaking the covenant with God. It's a wake-up call. And their minds should have gone back to when there's no rain and no sustenance as a result of it. Their minds should have gone back to the Word of God to figure out what's going on. Why are we experiencing this? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23, God says, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. It should have gotten their attention. Now let no man contend or reprove another. Verse 4, the law of Moses prohibited them to enter into lawsuits amongst themselves, and God's telling them that I'm no longer going to accept any formal charges from one of you against another one. For your people are like those who contend with priests. The people of Israel had become people who rebelled against God's established authority. Deuteronomy 17:12 says, now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So ye shall put away that evil person from Israel. Now, had they done that along the way, they wouldn't be dealing with it on a national level now. Had they done it on an individual basis, they wouldn't have to be dealing with it on a corporate basis. When we rebel against God's chosen authority, whether it's in the home, in society, or in the church, we're rebelling against God. And that's what he's saying here. You know, when Romans chapter 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What that is, that's an application of the law of Moses. The people of Israel defied the authority that God had established in their lives. Therefore, look at verse 5, you shall stumble in the day, and the prophets shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Boy, he's going to get their attention. When we obey God's word, we're walking in the light and will not stumble. When we disobey the word of God, we're then walking in darkness as a result, and we stumble. But God's indictment here extends beyond the people to the religious leaders of the nation who were instrumental in leading the people astray, causing the people to stumble. Stumbling refers to their moral shortcomings. Malachi, the prophet, in chapter 2, verse 8 says, you've departed from the way, you've caused many to stumble at the law, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking to the religious leadership of Israel. They no longer taught the word of God from the pulpit. They candy-coated it. They watered it down just to so people would listen to them. Sounds like today. And so he's laying it at their feet. And then he says, I'll destroy your mother. Because the priests part in the moral decline of Israel, even their own mothers would suffer pain. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 22, verse 26 says, I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. Well, that's the last thing you want to do, is to sin in such a way and to such a degree that you drag down your entire family with you, including your mother. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God exposes the root cause behind the downfall of Israel. They lack knowledge. They lack the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his word, the kind of knowledge that's necessary in order to walk with God. And God holds the priesthood, the religious leaders of Israel, responsible. They're the ones that should have been instructing the people in the word of God, warning them from God's word, encouraging them in the word of God. But the religious leaders were ignoring their duty to give the people God's word, and as a result, the people were not warned, and they're even destroyed. Moses gave a commandment back in Deuteronomy 31. He told him at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of release at the Feast of Tabernacle, when all of Israel comes together before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, you shall read the law before Israel in their hearing. Can you imagine? Every 7 years, the entire United States getting together and hearing the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation by the leadership of our nation. And because they didn't do that, well, I guess it's not important. The little kids grew up thinking, well, it's not that important, I guess. Boy, and we love this stuff. Our flesh loves it. We love to flake out. But we need to hear the word. My people are destroyed, he says, for lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge. The word of God was no longer important to the people that should have been disseminating it to Israel. He says, I'll also reject you from being a priest before me because you've forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children. Boy, he's getting their attention. The sins of the religious leaders and their sin of not teaching God's word would run deep. It would affect even their own children. Not just their mothers, but now their children. All of those that are dear to them. You see, when you don't walk with the Lord, when I don't walk with the Lord, when I don't obey his word, when you don't, it affects those around us. Not just our generation, but the generation in front of us and the generation behind us. And as a punishment for their sin, the priests would be cut off from their priesthood and their sons and daughters would not inherit their father's office, or at least the sons wouldn't. Isaiah 5:13 says, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and the multitude is dried up with thirst. Ezekiel the prophet in chapter 22, verse 26 says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They've not distinguished between that which is holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. They weren't disseminating the word to the people. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned amongst them. They didn't honor God on a personal level, and it didn't translate from the pulpit out to the pew. And this is what we have. Wow. The more they increased, look at verse 7, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. The office of the priest should have brought honor, but it ended up being a shame. Think about how society looks at religious leadership today. Like we're all hypocrites and phonies and everything. Why? They've got good reason to believe it. It's all over the place. Malachi 2:9 says, therefore, I've also made you contemptible and base before the people because you've not kept my ways. They, verse 8, still talking about the priesthood, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on iniquity. In their greed, these priests fed on the sin of the people. The more sin, the more sacrifice, the more for them. The underlying motive was greed. Of course, the false prophets, Peter warned the church about false prophets in the New Testament. He said in 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll make you feel good. Why? Because they want to get their hands in your pocket. Look at verse 9. And it shall be like people, like priests. The people follow their corrupt religious leaders. They both fall into the ditch. And so I will punish them, the priests, for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Jeremiah 5:30 says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. They'll heap up on themselves teachers because they've got itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. Then after a while, you have no heart or desire for the truth. And you hear it and you think, boy, that's just legalism. Well, it's like this is today. This is Old Testament Israel. Verse 10, they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase because they have ceased obeying the Lord. It got so bad that the priests even encouraged the people to sacrifice to the false gods of the land just so they could get their cut. Can you imagine that? So the people sacrificed to the gods of fertility in order to promote an increase in the crops, but it didn't work. Haggai the prophet said in chapter 1, verse 6, you've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. You earn wages to put in bags that have holes. Harlotry, verse 11. Prostituting themselves amongst the gods of the Canaanites. Harlotry, look at this, wine, it's drunkenness. And new wine enslaved the heart. They became slaves of their own sin. Running after sensual pleasure robbed them of their senses. They became insensate. They no longer saw their sin like they used to see it before they were living in the midst of it. They were insensitive to God. Rather than obey God and receive the benefits of obedience, they chose to disobey God, and they were trapped now by their sin. In verse 12, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry had caused them to stray, and they played the harlot against God. They lost all confidence in God. They began trusting in what the gods of this world had to offer. They engaged in pagan practices, divination and cult prostitution and pagan sacrifices, worshiping all the Canaanite shrines, the ones they were supposed to destroy when they entered the land. Boy, what a lesson that is for us. Listen carefully. Unless we destroy the shrines that we used to worship before we were saved, we will eventually find ourselves worshiping there again. We have got to cut it off, cut it out, kill it, destroy it, never go back, whatever it takes. One preacher said, we got to say no to the devil so loud he knows we mean business. They offer sacrifices, verse 13, on the mountaintops. That's what the world did. They burned incense on the hills, under the oaks, the poplars, the terebinth, because their shade is good. They compromised. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. Can I translate this into modern vernacular? They no longer thought it was important to go to church and take their families. It was easier than to get in the car and go to church, you know, 15 miles away, just to go outside with all the pagans and sit under the shade of a tree and do a couple little things, you know, to honor whatever. Wow. Their own daughters began taking part of the sexual rites of the pagans, believing that if they did, the gods of the land would look on them favorably. They had gotten so far. And that's happening today amongst our youth. Drinking is glorified now, even in the church, and sex is glorified. It's all over the place. Isaiah 57:4 says, are you not children of transgressions, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourself with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys and under the clefts of the rocks? See, because of all this fascination with sex, there's all these unwanted babies, and they're destroying them all. They're killing them. It's no different than abortion today. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. So everybody's doing it. Therefore, the people who do not understand will be trampled. It goes back again to the lack of knowledge amongst the people because the priests did not give the people the word of God. Israelite society was now on its way down. It's ruined. Though you, verse 15, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. So the northern kingdom was on its way down. In fact, it was past the point of no return, and the southern kingdom is called, would you please take note? The Assyrians came down to the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC and took them captive and led them captive into all of Assyria and just spread them all over the place. And then it wasn't until 606 BC that the Babylonians came down to the same thing to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so Judah had approximately 114 more years to take note, but they didn't. Well, let that be a lesson to us. Do not come up to Gilgal, it says in verse 15, nor go up to Beth-Aven. Stay away from the places of pagan worship. Don't contaminate yourselves. Stay away from that stuff. Separate yourselves. Nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. They practice all of this gross idolatry, immorality, drunkenness, worshiping all the false gods, faking a devotion to the God of Israel. The worst kind of hypocrisy. Public worshiping of the God of Israel and behind the scene worshiping these false gods. Holy on Sunday, holy terrors the rest of the week. God's representing, you know, this, you know, it's difficult for us today to make the connection, you know, who in the world's Molech? You know, and who's some of these other gods, Baal and stuff? Well, it's the same gods that people worship today. Gods of intellect, gods of sex, gods of drunkenness, gods of immorality, all these kind of things, or whatever, money. Same thing. Pleasure, sex, entertainment, education, all of it. For Israel, verse 16, is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage or feed like a lamb in an open country. The lambs were allowed to graze at their leisure, but the young cows could not be allowed because they would eat themselves to death, get themselves in trouble. God's saying that Israel's like a stubborn cow, and he's going to go ahead and let them graze. This is what you want? You're going to fight me on this thing? You're not going to listen to me? Then go ahead. And believe me, that's the last thing you and I want, is to dig our feet in and be stubborn or stick-necked with God and get our way. That's the worst thing that could happen to us. Ephraim, verse 17, is one of the tribes of northern Israel which came to represent the nation, is joined to idols. Let them alone. Let them do what's in their hearts. I've said all I'm going to say about it. Romans 1:24 says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Is that what you want to do? Then do it. Romans 1:26 says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that couldn't even think straight now, defiled in body, soul, and spirit. Look at verse 18. Their drink is rebellion. What does that mean? Well, they're intoxicated by it. In their blindness and sin, they thought they're getting away with this. In their rebellion, they commit harlotry continually. Her rulers love dishonor. They did whatever they wanted, not even caring how it looked after a while. The word for rulers here is shields. Their rulers were being a shield for them. They were supposed to be, but they didn't. The wind has wrapped her, that is Israel, up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifice. They were carried away, here's the picture, with their idolatry and immorality, and so because of that, they would be carried away by the Assyrians into captivity. Wow. Now chapter 5, the announcement of Israel's judgment. Hear this, O priest. Well, he starts right at the religious leadership. Take heed, O house of Israel, now the people. Give ear, O house of kings, the royal house of the government. God is calling the entire nation to listen. For yours is a judgment, because you've been a snare to Mizpah, and you've spread a net for Tamar. The leaders had, by their own example, led the people into the worship of false gods at such cult sites as Mizpah and Tabor, and in doing so, they were like a trap designed to catch a bird. You know, so we vote for these people, they put them in office, and then they just go, they run amok and do everything wrong, and then we fall down to it because, you know, we for whatever reason, you know. The revolters, verse 2, the rebellious, are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. They're no longer listening. I know Ephraim and Israel's not hidden from me. There's no way to hide from God. Where do we ever get the idea we could get away with this stuff? He knows everything they were involved in. For now, O Ephraim, you committed harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. They were taken over by the sin. They thought, well, like, I, you know, I, I still believe God. I love God, but I just want to touch this over here and play with it a little bit. They wanted, you can't happen. Have you figured out you can't do that? You can't go over here and have your way apart from God. Okay, you can't have God and the world too. Eventually, they were overtaken by their sin. And notice what it says, and they do not know the Lord. You know, how much can we dabble in sin and then the Lord say, well, the truth is you never really knew me. We need the fear of God in our lives, amen? I watch the way the world's going and I see things people are doing and how the Lord's taken people down. You know, the Bible says the judgment begins at the house of God. And if that's the case, then what's it going to be like for the rest of them? You know, it's good once in a while to feel the hand of the Lord on your bottom. Amen? Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. So the nation's own ignorance have become a witness against themselves. And now the iniquity of the northern kingdom of Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, is infiltrating the south into Judah, defiling the entire nation. Here's another lesson. Sin spreads. If you think you can do your sin in a corner and it won't affect those around you, think again. We cannot take up sin personally and not have it affect those around us. Our nation, our church, the whole thing. Ultimately, Judah would eventually follow in Israel's footsteps into moral ruin. With their flocks and herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They would still go to sacrifice to the God of Israel, but it didn't mean anything. It was all ritual now. With no heart, devoid of any real loyalty to God. They're now attending church out of duty. Proverbs 1:28, it says, then they will call on me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. When the Lord spoke to them, they neglected it. And after a while, they didn't hear his voice anymore. Boy, this ought to frighten us. Look at verse 7. They've dealt treacherously with the Lord. They failed in their covenant. And the idea here is that of an unfaithful wife. They have begotten pagan children. Now their children were pagans just like they were. It filtered down to their children. Now a new moon, their participation in these pagan practices shall devour them and their heritage. Now they're destroyed by that which they worshiped. How foolish. And because they thought this was okay to practice in their home, now their children are doing it. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, verse 8, the trumpet in Ramah. Israel would sound an alarm when the invading armies were coming. Cry aloud in Beth Avon, look behind you, O Benjamin. So rather than leading Benjamin into battle, Benjamin would be pursued by the invaders, those that invaded Israel. That would be Assyria, where they would be the first ones that were sort of the layer of protection for the rest of the nation. They didn't even see it coming. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Amongst the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. In other words, it's going to come to pass. I've been warning you, it's coming. Don't say I didn't warn you, He's taking credit for the coming invasion of the northern kingdom of the Assyrians because he's the one that orchestrates it all. And don't forget, it's because he loves them. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Under the law of Moses, you didn't remove a landmark. People's property was their prime possession, you see. They don't have things like we have today, all these things and gadgets and stuff. Property was what was valuable, but if you snuck out at night and you moved, the property line, the little rocks that were between your property and theirs and moved it over there, I mean, that's wrong as anything else is. It was stealing. And now the sin that affected the northern kingdom of Israel from the leadership, religious leadership, to the government, down to the people, and then from the people to their own children. And now it's moved even farther south, and now it's affecting those in the other, in the southern kingdom of Judah. They're trying to hang on, but now they're compromising as well. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. That happened when the Assyrians came because he willingly walked by human precept. They were aware of it. God warned him along the way. You know, God never reaps judgment where he first hasn't, first of all, sown knowledge. You know, if God is warning you about something, you know, I want to hear the Lord, don't you? And if he's saying something to us in a meeting like this or another meeting or something, maybe a home fellowship or something, you're still going, oh, man, that was for me, you know. Man, don't neglect that. Take that home and get on your face before the Lord and tell him you're sorry. Help me to get rid of that. What's it going to take? Here I am, you know. But don't neglect it. Deuteronomy 28:33 says, a nation whom you've not known shall eat the fruit of your land and produce the produce of your labor. And that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians came down and took all the spoil. Therefore, verse 12, I will be to Ephraim, meaning the northern kingdom of Israel, like a moth, and to the house of Judah, meaning the southern kingdom of Judah, like rottenness. See, here's what it is. A moth eats from the outside and ruins your clothes, and rottenness eats from the inside. Israel would be destroyed by the coming Assyrians outwardly, and Judah would be destroyed inwardly by its own sin. A nation is first destroyed inwardly by its own sin and corruption, and then outwardly by another nation. That's what happens. I wonder where we are as a nation in this process. Did you think the United States would be the only country in the entire world, or history of the world, that's going to last forever? They've all gone down because of sin. We've enjoyed some pretty fantastic time, because we've been founded, you know, at least we were founded on godly principles. When Ephraim, verse 13, saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal of your wound. Rather than realizing their own sin caused their predicament, they turned to political expediency. Maybe, you know, rather than repenting and getting right with God, maybe we can, you know, I don't know, fortify things in such a way that the Assyrians can't attack us, or maybe we'll make a pact with the Assyrians or something like that. That's how far gone they were. Needless to say, it didn't help. Hosea in chapter 7, verse 11 says, Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. Could you help us? They're coming after us. No, we can't help you. Wow. Too proud to go to God. Look at verse 14. For I, God's talking, I will be like a lion to Ephraim. Lions stalk and kill their prey. That's what God's saying. And like a young lion to the house of Judah. Young lion, they stalk, yet they don't kill their prey. They're just learning. Everybody understand? Even I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. You can have all the political alliances you want. You can build the biggest military you want. It is not going to help you. I hope the nation of Israel today is not trusting in the United States. Big mistake. They need to trust in the Lord God of Israel. So do we. Because we'll let them down. Now, the last verse of chapter 5 belongs with chapter 6. Look at verse 15. God speaking, I will return again to my place, like a lion returning to its lair, okay? Till they acknowledge their offense. They will seek my face in their affliction. They'll diligently seek me. All of this is designed to cause Israel to turn back to him. But he says, I've done everything I can do. Now I'm going to lay low. It's you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. Now it's up to you to come back to me. Wow. It's God's ultimate purpose, it always has been, to restore Israel and Judah back to himself. And having received the punishment for their sins, he says, then they will seek my face. He says, in their affliction, they will diligently seek me. Jeremiah 29:12, it says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's a promise to Israel. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37. He said, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Come, verse 1 of chapter 6, and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. See, just like the example he gave, like a lion. But he will heal us. He's stricken us, but he'll bind us up. Then Israel will realize why the Lord has done what he's done, and they'll turn back to the Lord. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they're like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. God says, can we talk about this? Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. The day's coming, praise the Lord. Look at verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he'll raise us up, that we may live in his sight. When Israel eventually turns back to God, they'll realize that the time of their judgment was relatively short compared to the nation's blessing that they're going to receive. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like latter and former rain to the earth. Rain in the land of Israel was always welcome according to God's word. It was from the Lord. And it was always at just the right time, and it always brought a refreshing. Just like they should have known that they were drifting away from God when the rain stopped, when the rain starts coming, it's a sign that they're moving in the right direction now. O Ephraim, what shall I do for you? O Judah, what shall I do for you? It's a question that's begging for an answer. For your faithfulness, like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Evaporates that quick. Thank God that he's faithful even when we're not. Thank God for his word. Thank God for the promises of God. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I've sent prophets among them. And I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. God spoke to them through the prophets, warning the people. And when they didn't repent, his words through the prophets came to pass in judgment. But it was all designed to bring them back to him. Look at verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, they tried to fool God. They still went to church. There was nothing behind it. They even put something in the offering. This will take care of it, you know. No, God says, I'd rather have you loving on each other than sending up a storm all week long and coming and acting and putting up your hands and singing like everything's okay. That doesn't work with God. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than all your burnt offerings. God would rather have you know him and know what his word says, than everything else. All he was getting was lip service. He wanted more than a song. He wanted their hearts. But like men, verse 7, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. We're talking about violence. It's one of the examples of how far they had gone away from God and his law. As bands of robbers, they lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. The priest's breaking of the law of God is likened to prostitution, the sexual sins of the worst kind. Now, Gilead and Shechem were both cities of refuge where people, if they'd killed somebody by accident, could flee there so the land would not be filled with blood, but they became anything but that. I have seen a horrible thing, verse 10, in the house of Israel. There is idolatry, harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So God compares Israel's judgment to a harvest. Wow. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. We're not going to go there, but I just want to read that. When I would have healed Israel, God says, that's what I really wanted to do. Then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered in the wickedness of Samaria. All of God's efforts to draw them back to himself only brought out new outbreaks of sin, worse than before. They wanted healing rather than cleansing. Does everybody understand the difference? Yeah. They wanted happiness rather than holiness. They didn't really want to repent. Just wanted to get back to a time when everything was wonderful. He gave them space to repent. And some will take that space, unfortunately, and use it to further themselves in sin. But if we're smart, we'll take that space that God gives us and realize it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's a time, I mean, God could slam us tonight. And some of us, he probably should, you know. But he's going to let us go home tonight. He's going to let us wake up tomorrow and think about it. And if we're smart, we'll take that time to turn back to God, to repent, to have a change of mind and draw back close to him. Not only would Israel not repent, they wouldn't even admit their sin. So God is here in the courtroom and he finds them guilty and he sentenced them to judgment. That's where we're at. We'll pick this up next week in chapter 7. Amen.